Today, I want us to focus on our own decisions. Not the decisions that others have made that we had no control over, but the ones that we do. None of us can change what we've done, but we all have a choice about what we're going to do next. And to deepen our trust in following Jesus, last Sunday, we shared, using the inspiration of Craig Rochelle's book, Think Ahead, that when facing temptation, it's really, really wise for you and I to move the line. That some of us are living too close to the edge. And so when temptation comes, we quickly engage it because we have no margin at all. We're so close to the edge of the line. And we need to move the line. Moving the line not in our own strength, but in obedience to following Jesus. And so today, whenever I say move the line, I want you to say right away. Let's practice. Move the line. Perfect. A characteristic of God that I love is how he is faithful to heal and to restore. I love it. I love, and there's actually a prophetic word I'm going to share at the end. And for some of you, today is a day of freedom. It's going to require you saying yes, but it's a day of freedom. So I love how God can heal and he can restore. I love it. In the grandest of sense, every single one of us needs to be healed and restored to come into relationship with him. Every single one of us is born in sin, and that needs to be restored, redeemed, and atoned for. So in the grandest of sense, this is all of our stories. But I want to get really, really specific for a moment. As much as I love that God can heal and can restore, you know what else I love? I also love when he doesn't have to, because we never made those decisions at all. So you have to understand that God's heart is not only to heal and to restore, it's that in the decisions sometimes that we choose to make, that we don't experience the breaking itself, that we don't experience the heartbreak, that we don't experience in our own decisions. This is his heart. So I'm not trying to sling shame at all on the decisions we've made. Every single one of us have areas where God needs to heal and restore. I'm not putting you down, I'm not shaming you. But I am just saying in your future decisions, understand God's heart. His heart is that you wouldn't experience perhaps what you will experience if you would trust him deeper. This is the story of Samson. The story of Samson that we are going to dig into today is the story of a life who doesn't trust God. And as a result of it, God continues to be at work in his story, but his story is unnecessarily painful and difficult. A word before we dig into that one. A lot of Christians confuse temptation, and testing. And it gets confusing because both of them use trust, but they use trust for completely different purposes. Temptation is designed by darkness to use your own desires to pull you from trusting God, to pull you to trust in yourself or to trust something else or to trust in a different way, to trust something else. That's what temptation does. Temptation is designed it's designed by darkness to use your own desires to pull you away from trusting God. But God uses testing, which is different from temptation, to expand your trust in him, to show you how he is at work and who he is. He brings testing sometimes to your life to show you that you're not trusting in him as an invitation to go, like, trust me here, stop trusting this. Totally, totally different. And that's really, really important because of what Jesus's half-brother James says in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God will never tempt you. Wherever you're experiencing temptation is not from God, ever, ever, ever. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured away and enticed by their own desires. We all have different desires, but we all have desires, and those desires are what darkness uses to try to pull us away from God. Then desire, when it is conceived, desire is not wrong in and of itself. It's in whom we trust. It is in what we engage. If it's in darkness and it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So I want you to see really, really clearly in the scripture, there's desire, then there's temptation upon those desires, and those desires can lead us to trust in ulterior things. And when we trust in ulterior things, when we rebel against God, it's called sin. And what sin does at the beginning is it gives us what we want until it gets us into bondage, and then we experience what we don't. Watch the progression. Sin immediately doesn't lead to death. I mean, it does in a spiritual sense, but we don't recognize it. I also love what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth regarding temptation. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, that is not common to humanity. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, watch this, it's really, really important. He's not gonna remove the temptation. He's just gonna give you an alternative choice to make in it. Freedom in Christ is not having no temptation, no temptation. It's not experiencing no temptation. It is learning to trust in something else than where temptation's leading you. It's what it says. It's what he says. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, a way of salvation, a way of rescue that you may be able to endure it. So for some of you right now, you have your heart set and your mindset and your definition of freedom is, I will never be tempted again. That's not biblical. Jesus himself was tempted. It is in the midst of it, it is not a foregone conclusion that you need to give into it. In Christ, there's a different way. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, there's another option. In fact, darkness will lie to you that there is no other option, but the word of God says he's already provided a way of escape wherever you're going to experience temptation. It's right there. I promise you this though, it doesn't look as appealing as what darkness is highlighting. And the book of Judges shows this cycle of rebellion, which is exactly what I just said, and God's faithfulness to rescue us. God can always rescue, he can always heal, he can always restore, but his heart for us is not just rescue, healing, and restoration. Again, it's not to be wounded and broken in the first place. It is for us to learn how to trust, to obey, to escape what it is that darkness desires to do. But Israel does not do what God desires. Israel does what they want, and that's where we pick up the story in Judges 13, verse 1. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. If you're here today and you were under the age of 40, can I see your hands, please? In this story, all you had ever known is God under the hand of oppression. That's all you've ever known. And because where we are in terms of the Bible, where we're reading, there's no prime minister, there's no parliament, there's no president, there's no Congress, there's none of those things yet. They're coming, but they're not here yet. That God raises up these civilian, sometimes military leaders to function as a small j judge on the earth to help lead the children of Israel from the evil against the rebellion of the Lord into freedom from oppression and their natural enemies. Today's is the Philistines, but it's to see that broken so that they may experience freedom. As Jason read at the beginning of our message, Judges chapter 1, verse 3, it outlined one of these judges' names is Samson. In the book of Judges, his story is actually broken down and talked about and kind of written out longer than a lot of the other judges. So there's something in here for us to glean. I can't cover all there is to glean. Join us in Heartstrong as we dig into it this week. But as Jason read Judges chapter 13, verses 1-5, it outlined how Samson, the judge that God was raising up, was to be a Nazarite. Everyone say a Nazarite. Which really meant that the line for a Nazarite was different from others. Not better, just different. And way back in Numbers chapter 6, it lists the line of a Nazarite, that they were to separate themselves unto the Lord. No booze cruises, so no alcohol. No haircuts, and they were not allowed to touch dead things, okay? So these are some of the things. So in other words, there were things that others could do that a Nazarite couldn't do. Yes? In order to fulfill the vow, the purpose, the call that God had on their lives, there were things all around them that the Philistines could do that they could not do, and there were things that even those within Israel could do that they could not do. There's always a remnant within a remnant. And this is supposed to be the story of Samson. Samson is supposed to be and live a life separated unto the Lord for a divine purpose. And this week in reading Judges chapter 14, verse 16, we're gonna read the entire story of Samson. He is a Nazarite and he is blessed with immense physical strength. He is born to be a small d deliverer from Israel's 40-year oppression by the Philistines. And though chosen by God, Samson is a life of somebody, here's our first practice, who never moves the line. Ooh. who never moves the line. When do you move the line? Right away. In fact, darkness always deceives you that you should move the line later. What's the underbelly of that deception? Don't worry about it. When it is in control, it will delude you to believe that you're in control. This is the story of Samson. So though chosen by God, Samson often acts impulsively. He is a life that is driven by desires, and God uses his life even though it's a mess. He defeats the Philistines with feats like slaying a lion barehanded, killing 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. But you're supposed to contrast a man who has such physical strength, inspired and empowered and given to him by God, such physical strength, yet such weak character. So he is so strong in the eyes of the world, but from God's perspective, he's absolutely anemic. His character is never formed to follow Jesus. His character is deformed to follow his desires. He's never strengthened in godly character, in part because he never moves the line towards his vow, his call, and he lives unbridled in the direction of his desires. Our world has an expression for this: follow your heart. Find your bliss. Crossing the line seemingly without consequence until one day, Samson falls for a woman named Delilah, who had already been bribed by the Philistines. And she betrays him by discovering the source of his strength, which was his uncut hair. Head shaved, he is captured, he is bound, and he is blinded. And at the end of his life, he repents and he prays to God for strength. And in his death, God rescues and redeems because we serve a faithful God. But Samson is not a life that you want to model yours after. Samson's birth is a miracle and an answer to prayer. As Jason read at the beginning, while he was in his mom's womb, the Lord had a call on his life. Some of you just tuck that into your understanding of life. The Lord blesses him and the Spirit is at work in his life. And as he grows, he arrives where all young people, they all raised their hand a moment ago, underneath 40, 30% of Life Center is under the age of 18 years old. We have a tremendous responsibility to inspire and raise up the next generation. But it's remarkable because we see here that Samson finds himself as a young man at all places where every single young person finds themselves. That they can no longer worship Yahweh, they can no longer be a follower of Jesus exclusively because of their nationality, religion, or their parents. They have to embrace who they are and who God has called them to be. It's gotta be on their own terms. It's not enough for his parents to say, "You're a Nazirite." Samson has to walk in whom God has said he should be. And he has to make this choice. And nobody can make this choice for you. I don't know what age that hits, but it hits every single one of us at some point. As we are growing up, it is no longer the faith of another that is significant. Our faith must be our own. At some point, that hits. He must embrace that he is a Nazirite, which means that the line has to change for him. And he has to surrender that God's call in his life is to be a judge, small j. And temptation, which is not sin, places us in the proximity of our desires towards it. And the wise thing to do, here it comes, is to move the line. Right now, move the line. And the life of Samson shows us a wrinkle, and it's a really, really significant wrinkle that some Christians never think of. Oftentimes we think about our spiritual warfare on the side of the bad things in our lives. The things that we do that we shouldn't do and we know we shouldn't do. Oftentimes, and that's very true. There are bad things, there are sinful things in our lives that when we say yes to, that when the enemy tempts us by our own desires and we are led to trust in these things more than to trust the Lord, the Bible calls that sin. In other words, for it is rebellion. Getting life. So yeah, but we often associate it with bad things. But here's what I want you to know. The good gifts in your life are not off limits to the enemy. Right. Because if he can use your good gifts to make your life all about you, even if you don't do the bad things, you're still lost. I'm going to say it again. God is going to use Samson's gift that he believes is in him as a way to lead him astray. The enemy, excuse me, is going to use Samson's gift, his God-given gift. So here's all I mean. Some of you have a tremendous intellect, and you really do. And others of you want to have a tremendous intellect, and you don't. God bless you. But some of you have a tremendous, tremendous intellect. You need to do what Jesus says. You need to learn how to love God with your mind. Because the enemy can use your intellect to confuse you so much about the childlikeness of faith. He can use the good thing that God has given you to get you stuck. Some of you have such a heart of compassion and love for people, and that is such a good thing. But if your compassion leads you to compromise biblical convictions, then he is using a good thing in a bad way. Some of you are really, really sensitive, and it's absolutely beautiful. But in your sensitivity, you're far too easily wounded. And others of you are strong like bulls. Like, you don't see obstacles. Every obstacle is just like, I think we can do it. And you're amazing. And you are extraordinary oftentimes to bring leadership, but I just want to remind you, don't run over the people that God has surrounded you with. All I'm saying is this. In the body of Christ, every single strength that God gives you has a struggle. And it's designed by God so that you can learn to trust him, but also trust that we need one another. None of us have all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have a gift, not all the gifts. Now, God can use us in any of the gifts, but we have this one dominant one. We need one another. I need you. You need me, as unfortunate as that is. Back to Samson. This part requires careful reading. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and he told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. Don't talk to your parents that way, by the way. Samson's a life and what not to do. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives? Don't get stuck there. Just keep going. Don't get stuck there. Some of you are like, I think that's a problem. Or among all of our people, that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So I want you to see it. Samson's parents can't quite see how God is at work here. But Samson himself is unwilling to listen to the advice of those that God has placed him in relationship with. At the end of his life, Samson is going to be blinded. And here's what I want you to see. He is not blind at the end of his life. He is already blind. And he's blinded by his own foolish decisions to trust exclusively in himself and not in the wisdom of those who God has brought close. I want you to hold that, because there's going to be a moment that's going to come where you're going to see the contrast here. As we shared in the book of Numbers, God is working through us. God working through us is never an endorsement of everything in us. Just because a ministry is growing or God is using this person, he's not endorsing everything that's in their lives. By a show of hands, how many of you here in following Jesus are still a work in progress? Can I see your hands, please? That means there's stuff in us that he doesn't endorse. There's stuff in us that he is at work trying to get out. Often we think of brokenness in this definition. We think of brokenness like, I did this and I was broken by it, or sin broke me, or my heart was whole and now it's broken in two. And that is all over the scriptures. But you know the number one way that the scripture speaks about brokenness? It's in a very, very different way. Brokenness is the day that you recognize that you need a savior, a king, and a Lord that is not you. This is how the Bible speaks about brokenness. So there are some of you here today that you have accepted that you need a savior. There's others of you today who are on the journey of learning, do I actually, what does that mean? Why do I need a savior? But there are Christ followers who have accepted that they need a savior, but they're not broken that they need Jesus in their marriage, in their parenting, in their finances, in their emotions, in their thinking, in their decision-making. And brokenness is when we come to recognize, God, I need you. I can't be self-dependent. And so here in the story, you've got some generational confusion. God is at work in the midst of the mess of humanity. His parents can't quite see, and Samson won't trust his parents. He doesn't trust what his parents can see. He's not willing to listen to wisdom. All his parents are trying to say to him is, hey, maybe don't live so close. Samson, you got to move the line right now. And he is saying, don't you see how strong I am? I can handle this. Blind. He's blind. He's not yet physically blind, but he already can't see. I love Judges 14, verse 4. It says, at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. As we shared again in the book of Numbers, as I've already mentioned, God working through us is never an endorsement of everything in us, and God is at work in Samson, his parents, and the purpose to bring freedom to Israel. But a symptom that we have crossed the line is when we struggle in secret rather than openness. Samson is seeking an opportunity against the Philistines, but he never tells his parents what is really going on. They don't know, in part, because he doesn't say. No, I'm not just doing this. I'm actually part of doing this. He never says it. He never discloses it. I want you to see it really, really clearly. God has put people around him that he can walk in openness and vulnerability with. But he doesn't. Every single one of us needs at least one other person. You don't need 10. That's a lot of voices. Some of you have too many mentors, and that's why you're confused. You're just being spun like a top. And dear Lord, don't use social media for all of your input. Dear Lord, it'll spin you like a top. But you need somebody that you are absolutely vulnerable and open with. You need someone who you can be honest with all your stuff. Your bad stuff, but also your strengths, your good things, that they can go, can I talk to you about that? Can I talk to you about, like, you have a spirit of discernment, but you're also really judgmental. You have such a beautiful heart of compassion, but you actually, can I just let you know that your beautiful heart of compassion is fantastic, but every problem does not need you to rescue them from? That every cry does not mean you have to go to it? Don't worry, mom and dad got it. But some of you have such so big hearts, watch me, that God wants to use the compassion of your heart to burn you out. Because if he can get you on the sidelines burnt out, he's neutralized how God wants to use your life. And some people, he does it through badness, and other people, he does it through goodness. What does it matter to darkness as long as you're sidelined? So we need people in our lives that we can be open with and who can be open to us, who can share with us things that we need to hear. In God's strength, Samson does extraordinary things. But one of the things that is so painful when you read his story is his refusal to walk in any form of transparency, lives in secrecy, and it becomes a pattern of his life. And here's the remarkable thing that darkness does that is so deceptive. It lets you live and live and decide and decide and decide, seemingly without consequence, until there is an opportunity for consequence to be applied. There's always this delay, not between God, that is immediate, but there's always a delay between our decisions and when the thing shows up as a result of our decisions. And we've crossed, and here's what it says here. We can see it, that Samson is supposed to be a deliverer. He's supposed to be a Nazirite. He's supposed to walk and help and be an agent of God's heart and freedom for the people of Israel, including his parents. And here's what it says in Judges 14, verse 9. It says, he scraped honey into his hands and he went on eating. He pulled it from a dead carcass. He's not supposed to touch dead things. But yet his conscience is so seared that not only does he do what he should not do, it says that he came to his father and mother and he gave some to them and they ate. Doesn't that remind you of Genesis chapter 3? But he did not, what? He did not tell them that he had scraped honey from the carcass of a lion. Here's one thing that's true of every one of our lives that is identical between God and darkness. Both want to use our lives, but for completely different purposes. We've crossed the line when struggling in secret forms us in self-reliance rather than spirit dependence. I should also note that Samson has a struggle with women. And let me say it really clearly. They are not his problem. His unbridled desire is. There are some today that blame their problem on others, and there are some men who blame their problem on women. It is your unbridled desire, Jesus said, within that is the issue, not them. They can be doing stuff that makes it harder. Likewise, men, and however you want to spin this, flip it around. We can do stuff that makes it harder, but we can't shirk our responsibility for our own stuff. It's my unbridled desires. You can make me really, really mad, but you cannot make me sin. I choose it. There's a lot of blame and shame and shifting, and that's the life of Samson. Regarding his struggles, there's never a mention of him seeking or speaking to God about them. He hasn't spoken to others about his unholy desires or actions. And so in isolation, here's the mistake that Samson makes. Samson mistakes his God-given strength in one area that he is equally strong in all areas. As we read his story, God is at work in Samson, using Samson against the Philistines, but because, are you ready for it? Because he never moves the line. While he's defeating the Philistines, the enemy of his soul is taking more and more ground. James Clear says, every decision that you make is a vote towards who you will become. And finally, evident in him making a heartbreaking decision. You know how I spent minutes talking about how he lives in secrecy, that he doesn't trust anybody? Okay. Well, one day he meets the enemy and her name is Delilah. And God put people in his life that he could be vulnerable with. But guess what? The enemy also brings somebody into his life that he should not be vulnerable with. But because he is so self-deceived now, watch, he can no longer distinguish who God has placed in his life and who the enemy has placed in his life. He has no ability to he has no voice recognition, and he has no ability to see the difference. There are people in your life placed by God, and there are others there to influence you away from God. They're not the problem. Don't like walk in tomorrow and go, you know what my problem is? It's you. No, it's not them. It is just their desires and your desires away from God are unholy aligned. It's your desires. But here's Samson, and I want to read it. And it's the most heartbreaking element to his story. Judges chapter 16, verses 20 to 30. Samson is so comfortable in the arms of the enemy that he doesn't even realize he's getting a haircut. His hair has now been shaved. Delilah says to him in verse 20 of 16, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out and as at other times, shake myself free." Here's the most tragic line. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and they gouged out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles and the ground at the mill and he ground at the mill in the prison. Beautiful definition there of sin, by the way, is blind, grind, bind, all in this text. But then there's hope in verse 22, and it says, but the hair of his head began to grow again. Most Hebrew scholars understand that this way. It's not just talking about his physical hair. It is in captivity of the enemy, he began to realize that there's a God in heaven. And now he's in a place of repentance. And now he's in this place of trust. None of this was God's heart, but God is still at work in his story. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their God, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." This God, by the way, has a name called Dagon here in the text. It says, and when their hearts were merry, so when they were intoxicated, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." Pause. Be very, very careful that you don't delight in other people's fallenness. Because we live in a culture that people's worst moments are entertainment for us. That is a different spirit of a different God. But it is everywhere in our world today. And Samson said to this young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean on them." Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords, the Philistines, were there. And on the roof, there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me." And watch what he says. "Please strengthen me this once more." Now he's broken. Now he's vulnerable. Now he can see. He is blind, but he sees. And Samson grasped the two pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed during his life. The Bible is a book about God who is faithful to rescue. God never stops working in Samson's life, but his life is also a cautionary tale that we got to be careful in how we live our life. I want you to contrast Samson's temptation with our Savior's temptation in Matthew chapter 4. You see, Jesus is the capital J judge, and he is the capital D deliverer, and he is our better Samson. Everything that Samson was not, Jesus was. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, Jesus lives his life and he makes his decisions entirely different from Samson. In two ways. Jesus knows how to discern the voice of his Father as different from the father of lies. One of the greatest things you can do to be like Jesus is to learn to decipher the difference between the voice of your heavenly Father and the father of lies. But pre-deciding not to move the line, because Jesus had lots of margin, when he is tempted, you know what he does? He doesn't go into his feelings. He doesn't rely on his intellect. He does not rely on anything created. Listen to me, please. Some of you, when you're tempted, it's all on you, and that's why you're so weak. You know what Jesus does when he is tempted? Three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. In other words, it doesn't matter, father of lies, whatever you speak, I ain't moving the line because it's not mine to move. And I'm not going to rely on my own intellect, my own strength, my own anything. I am going to rely on what is forever settled in heaven, because that's the place of authority. Jesus, the Nazarite, is faithful. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in times of need. And so wherever you are today, God is with you. He's at work in your story. We desire for you to see the faithfulness of God by learning what not to do based on the foolishness, though, of Samson. And here is the word for some of you. There are some of us in life who would look at Samson and say, it's over, it's done. But his life is a testimony that to your very last breath, God can still work something redemptive in the completeness of your story. His life screams, it's not over, when you think it's over. And some of you in your life, here's the prophetic word. Some of you in your life have placed a period where you're not the author and perfecter of your story, God is. Some of you have had some inferior voice come alongside and put a period where there shouldn't be a period. Or every time God says, I want to use you, I want to use your life, you point to what it is that you have done. That is you placing a period where you are not the author and the perfecter of your story. And so today, to be free in Christ, you need to allow the Lord to remove the period so that you can see how God can use your life in extraordinary ways. Stop diminishing who you can be in Christ by somebody else's word and say, it is written, this is who Jesus says about me. And stop just looking at what you have not yet done. Look to what Jesus has done and move in the way of the Spirit. Get rid of the period.